Amen. Amen. Appreciate that singing this evening. It's preaching time. If you'll get your Bible out, Brother Wells is going to give us what the Lord has given to him for the hour. And let's open wide. Get your Bible open, but open wide your mind and your heart. And let's let the Lord speak to us tonight. All right? Amen. Preach for us.
Thank you, sir. All right, open your Bible book to the Bible, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 tonight. I want to study that with you on this evening. Appreciate the Lord. You know, we're guilty of using a lot of cliches and saying a lot of things that we mean with our head, but we don't really mean with our heart. It's really true. And you know, that song they just sang, would y'all listen to what I'm about to tell you? That song they just sang, that is Jesus' desire for you, is to bring you to the place where nothing in your life matters but him. Now, that's right. You know, I don't remember a lot about this, but I remember in some of my experiences, I remember some of the ladies that used to be in the churches that I've been around. They were old, what we call them, old timers. They didn't have television. They didn't have video. They didn't have internet. And they would spend their days doing their housework, and they'd be singing and praying all day long. And when they got to the church and talk about, you know, them shouting till their hair come down. Well, it wasn't that they just made a show. They had been with him all day long. All day long, and it was just built up in them, and they wanted to express their love and devotion to him. Well, I wish we could get a few of this generation like that. I mean that. I wish we could. And I want to try to be a help to you. I really try my best. I may not always succeed, but I really try my best in whatever I preach to try to have a message that will bring you a little closer to God than what you are. So somebody's accused me, you know, of being a preacher that you never could do anything right. Well, that's not it. If you ever study your flesh and you understand what your flesh is made up of, you'll know what the Bible said is right. That without him, you can do nothing. And while you're in the flesh, you absolutely cannot please him no matter what you do. And so I want to try to be a help to you, maybe try to help you bring yourself a little closer to the Lord tonight. All right, I'm reading tonight from the book of Joshua 7, and you'll recognize the story as we read it. And I'm going to teach you a little bit from this tonight. Ready to go? Let's read verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down whereof. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. Now that don't sound like a good leader, does it? He's praying like the people prayed when they got in trouble in the wilderness. And so verse number 8, he said, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel have transgressed my covenant, which I command them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled against also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the cursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, There is a cursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Let me have prayer with you, and then I'm going to try to deal with this passage. Father, let me ask you again that, Lord, mercy may be our lot tonight, that grace may be our helper, and that, Lord, the Holy Spirit may see fit, Lord, to give me the help as we give out the scripture. But I want to pray, Father, that somehow in your divine power, that, Lord, there might be a sovereign opening of the hearts and minds of your people here to receive what God says from this word. Lord, I accept this book tonight as the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And I accept it, Lord, as the book that we will have to give an account before you for. I ask you, Father, bless them tonight. Whatever our needs are, wherever we are with you, please meet us on those grounds tonight. Let the Son of God be lifted up and honored. We'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to give you a title, and I want you to remember it, and we won't be back to it for a while. But will you remember it? I want to ask you again, will you remember the title I'm about to give you? I want to preach on too hurried to be worried about the outcome. Too hurried to be worried about the outcome. Now, if I didn't say anything else about that, you could probably look at your own life and go back and see some place in your life where you had exactly that circumstances involved in your life. Something had developed to where you had to do or make decisions that in such a hurried manner that you could not be worried about the outcome. But later on, you wish you had taken time to be worried about it. Now, I want to give you some background here, and it'll take me a moment to get where I want to go. But I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to lay some groundwork, and then we'll move along. Now, first of all, there is a procedure in the Bible that is never wrong. Are y'all hearing me now? There's a procedure that is never wrong. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, it is never wrong. And that procedure is waiting on the Lord. Y'all hear that? And that procedure is never incorrect. It is always right to wait on the Lord. Now, here's some verses. Isaiah 40, 31. Y'all know that one, don't you? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Has your heart ever needed to be strengthened? Have you ever been in a low place that you needed God to strengthen your heart? Well, I'm telling you this much. You're not going to strengthen it yourself. When you need God's strength, you're not going to make God work in the moment that you want Him to work. You will have to wait on Him to strengthen your heart. And He said when you do, the Bible said that He would do it. And then the Bible said this one, you'll remember this one. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a heart of a pit, out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock and established my going. Y'all remember that, don't you? So there's your three good verses to establish, neighbor, this idea that God wants us to wait on Him. Now, I'm not going to preach on these, but I'll mention at least three things that we absolutely, as a child of God, ought to wait on God in. Every child of God, no matter who you are, you're going to go through some battles. You cannot live for God without going through some battles sooner or later in your life. And here's what I'm going to say. You need to wait on God in your battles. Can I prove that from Scripture? Yes. I'll give you, matter of fact, chapter 6 of Joshua, where they went against Jericho. Did Joshua not wait on the Lord? And did God not give a great victory in that battle? What about David when he's going up the Philistines? And the Lord said, I want you to go this direction, and I want you to wait until you hear the sound of the goings in the mulberry trees, and then go. Remember that? And so when he did what God said, God wrought a great victory when he waited on God in the battle. Are y'all hearing me now? Let me get now. I have not even told this to Carolyn, but I've said, but she knows about it, but she don't know what's been on my mind. When you're in a battle, you need to wait on God. Are y'all hearing me now? I'm going to give you a principle, and the principle is this: when you're wanting to strip a gear, you're so angry you want to strip a gear. I'm going to tell you the best principle you can practice in your life, and that is to keep your mouth shut. And to not say anything until you get that under control. You know why? Because when you're angry, you can say things out of your mouth. That neighbor, that you may apologize for it, but it will never be recovered from in the ears of those who heard it. So let me give you an example. It happened to me just the other day. So my wife and I took her to the doctor to get a test. And so we came out. We stopped at Zaxby's in Morristown to get about to eat. Are y'all with me now? So I always keep a little folder with me. So I picked me out a table, and I laid the folder on that table. And so we went and got our order, and then we're going to move back over there and get our table. Well, when we got over there, there's a little fat smart aleck. And I'm saying that right. She was a fat smart aleck. She had got my folder and she had put it on the table behind us. And well, I didn't mind doing that, but I do not like to be taken advantage of. I'm being honest. So I'm sitting there eating and I'm fighting off this temptation to be a smart aleck. Y'all ain't never done that, have you? Oh, yeah, and I'm really fighting it off. I don't want to say anything or do anything that would dishonor God. Yet, in my heart, I've got this desire, you know, to go up and spill my drink all over them or you know, do something that would be a problem. Are y'all listening now? But God was merciful to me and kept me from doing that. Don't you listen to me now? So my wife said, I'm going to go fill the drink up. So she went and filled her drinks up. And as she was coming back, the mother of one of those little boys that she had with her was standing up. And she said, sit down, boy. He said, but I like that man behind me. But I like that man behind me. I thought to myself, what if I had given in? What if I'd given in and become a smart aleck and act like a heathen? No, see, that would be the only time that young man, if he knew I was a Christian and I had tracts in my pocket, and if I'd have said anything about the Lord, they saw us pray when we ate. So what if I'd have acted like an idiot and done something stupid? And that little boy in his little mind would have had that as what a Christian is the rest of his life. Are y'all listening now? That's why you need to wait on God in your battles. Whenever you're battling something, you better wait on Him. You better wait on Him. You better wait on Him. Amen. And then got to say this. You need to wait on God in your bonds of marriage. Amen and amen. You need to wait on God in the bonds of marriage. Now, I don't have time to do this, but I've got numbers of people in my thinking that I know that waited on God. As a matter of fact, I've got two young people right now that I'm thinking about that neighbor, they felt the pressure to try to find them somebody real quick. But somehow or other, God helped them to wait on God. And I've never seen any two couples any happier than those two are. You know why? Because they waited on God, neighbor, to make the bonds of marriage. And then I say this to you and move along. You need to wait on God in your business, whatever that is. Now, I'll choose for now. I've tried to lay a little groundwork here about waiting on God. Now, this we are going somewhere with this. So let me give you two principles that are found in the Word of God. Two principles about waiting. Are you listening? Those that wait on the Lord and obey are blessed. Put that down. Those that wait on the Lord and obey are blessed. Can we prove it? Yes. What about Daniel? When he is asked to eat the meat of the king and the food of the king, which would have defiled him, did he wait on God? He kept waiting on God, and was all said and done, he was promoted and 10 times better than everybody else because he waited on God. What about those three Hebrews that gets that fixed to get thrown in the fire? Did they wait on God? Yeah, but let me give you one even better than that one. Here's a verse of scripture that I love in 2 Chronicles. It says this, and this is Jehoshaphat praying. He said, "Oh, our God, will thou not judge them that's coming against us? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." You remember that? Here's what the Bible said, the very next few verses. Are y'all hearing me now? There are three kings that are coming against Joshua. There is Ammon and Moabites and those of Mount Seir. Three nations are coming against him. So he is waiting on God. So just prior to the battle, the Ammonites and the Moabites decided they would wipe out Mount Seir. They would take care of them and kill them. And when they got done killing them, they turned on one another and killed themselves. Without Jehoshaphat ever raising his sword one time, he waited on God, and God delivered him, neighbor, in that terrible situation. So the principle is this. If you wait on God and you obey God, God bless you. Are y'all hearing that? You better hear that. I'm telling you, you better hear that. And here's the other side of that principle. If you hurry and disobey, you'll get blistered. If you hurry and disobey, you will be blistered. Can I prove that from the Bible? Yeah, let's try Lot. Did Lot get in a hurry? Yes, when he was given the opportunity to choose which way to go, he was in a hurry, jumped ahead of Uncle Abraham, and he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan and neighbor headed towards Sodom. And the last time we hear from him, he's over there in a cave and he's having incest with his two daughters. Amen. And so we could say about Esau. Oh, yeah. Esau came in from hunting. Oh, he was so hungry, he said, "I'm going to die." And he said to Jacob, "Give me some of that bean soup you got." And Jacob said, "If you'll sell me your birthright." He said, "What good is this birthright if I die?" He's in such a hurry, he disobeyed God's will for his life, and he sold his birthright. If you're in a hurry and disobey, your neighbor, you'll be blistered along the way. And we can give you some more. Now, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, and then I've got something to say to you. Well, y'all help me now. I don't want you to be lazy on me, but I want you to turn your Bible to the Numbers and chapter number 27. I've got some verses that I want to read, and it is in conjunction with what I'm about to give you. Numbers 27, and I'm going to be reading there in a moment. Now, here's where we're going. So number one, we're seeing the principle of waiting. We're seeing the principle of wait and obey and be blessed. We saw the principle of disobey, be in a hurry, and disobey, and your life will be blistered and damaged. Now that I want to move now toward Joshua. Joshua is the principal character of the book of Joshua, right? Are you in Numbers 27? Now, don't play games. I want you to see what I'm about to read. Now, here's what I'm going to read for you. I'm going to read four verses here, and they're going to give us the installation of Joshua as the leader of Israel. This is when God is installing him as the leader to take Moses' place. Are you looking at it? Verse number 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar, that is the high priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now, I want you to definitely pay attention to verse 21. This is the procedure by which he is to be the new leader of the nation of Israel. This is how he's to operate as long as he's the leader. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment before of Urim before the Lord. That's like a lot. And he casts a lot. And he said, at his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel, with him, even all the congregation. Now, look up here and let me give this to you. Listen to me carefully. Here is what God just said. He said, Joshua is the new leader of the nation of Israel. This is how I want him to lead the nation. I want him, when there's a decision to be made, I want him to come to the high priest, Eleazar. Eleazar will meet with God, find out God's answer, and will tell Joshua, and Joshua is to go back to the nation of Israel and tell them God's orders, lead them according to God's orders, take them out and bring them in at the word of God. You hear that? That's what God said right here in verse 21. That is the exact way Joshua is to lead the nation of Israel for whatever years he's going to lead them. Are y'all here now? All right, so now let me give you two things to think about. All right, so as you look at Joshua in the full perspective, you've got to say he was a successful leader. Yay? Yeah. All right, so let me give you a couple of examples. Number one, Exodus 17 gives us an example of Joshua leading the children of Israel out against Amalek. Remember that? Well, if you don't, it happened. So he led them out against Amalek and came back the winner. So you got to say he's successful in that battle. Yay? And then you get to number 14. He is one of those spies that went out and searched out the land of Canaan, one of those 12. And he came back and he gave a good report. He and Caleb gave a good report and the rest of them an evil report. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two ones that got into Canaan. So would you say this? Would you say that Joshua was successful in bringing back a good report? Yeah, and then I'll give you this one now. In Joshua 3 and 4, he led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and to the land of Canaan. Was that a miracle? Yeah, I mean, the waters parted. I mean, and they went across on dry ground. I mean, probably 2 to 3 million people went across on dry ground, across the river that had backed up and become jello. Is that a miracle? Joshua led them. Would you call that success? Yeah. And so what about this one? What about the chapter we made mention a while ago of chapter number 6? So there he is with Jericho. And they fought the battle of Jericho. The walls fell down flat. And as far as we know, they did not lose one single man. As far as we know, they fought that battle. And there was not one single casualty in that group. Would you call that successful? Yes, I would. And then I'll tell you this much. He was to lead the children of Israel in dividing the land of promise. And when you get to chapter 12 of Joshua, it records this. It said, there were 31 kings that Joshua overcame. I would not call that slouchy. I would not call that a defeated king, defeated leader, when he has put 31 kings in their grave. And matter of fact, you know where a king is. He's over a nation. So that means not only did he overcome 31 kings, but he conquered 31 nations. All right, now, here's something you need to remember. Successful people, even believers, can fail. No matter how successful they are, no matter how great they are, they can fail. Now then, I want to give you this. This is where we're going. So when you study Joshua, there are three occasions that record failures in Joshua's life. Three of them. One of them is a chapter we read tonight. When he sent those soldiers out against Ai, which was not a very big city, and at the end of the day, 36 of his people were dead. 36 families were in mourning at the end of the day. Would you call that a failure? All right? And so, I didn't read this, but you'll remember it. So, when you get to Joshua chapter number 9, here's what happens. So, they see this group of men coming at them. I know that. And they got donkeys with old saddles, and they got old shoes on. They got bread that's moldy and old clothing on. And they come in, and they say to Joshua, they say, "We be from a far country." Remember that? "We be from a far country. See our bread, it was fresh when we started. Now it's moldy. See our shoes, they were new when we started. Now they're about wore out." So they convinced Joshua and them that they were from a far country and they wanted to make a league with them. And God had distinctively told them, "Do not make a league with the nations in Canaan." That was a demand of God. Y'all listen to me now. Here's what the Bible said. Here, and I'll give it to you what it said. "And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And 3 days later, they found out that they were neighbors in the land of Canaan." You know what that's just done? They had just directly disobeyed God. Are y'all listening to me instead of daydreaming? They disobeyed God. They directly disobeyed the commandment of God. And so they made a league with that people. So now, that is one of the failures. By the way, the Gibeonites never went away. I mean, the rest of their days. And I'll tell you what God thought. God thought so much of that covenant they should not have made. That was when Saul tried to wipe out the Gibeonites, that God brought a drought on the nation of Israel because Saul had broken that covenant they had made with them. Some of those covenants and agreements you made, maybe they can last you a long time and you can risk a billion years that you hadn't have made them. So now then, Joshua has got another failure in his life. Now, the third failure we'll not study yet, but in Joshua 13, here's what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, "Now Joshua was old and well-stricken years." He's been in Canaan a while now. He's well-stricken years, and the Lord said unto him, "Thou art old and stricken years, and there remaineth very much land to be possessed." So now wait a minute now. Did God not give Joshua the responsibility of conquering the land and dividing the land among the people? He's about to die and the job has not been done. He's about to leave the scene and the job has not yet been done. He's going to die knowing that he's not done what God told him, neither to divide that land among the children of Israel. Now then, I want us to examine this first one in chapter 7. I want to examine this in the light of our thought tonight. Do y'all remember what the title was? What was the title? "Too Hurried to Be Worried About the Outcome." Now then, let's look at this if you would. Go back to chapter 7, and I want to give you three proposals here, or four, that about this situation. We know the battle was fought. We know Israel lost the battle. We know what happened there. So I'll try not to rehearse all that as we go through. But now, in this defeat of Joshua, in this failure of Joshua, there is a situation that has occurred that Josh does not know about. What is that? It is what I call a situation of pretense or of pretending. Y'all remember now? All right, so what is that? Well, verse number 1. And the children of Israel committed a trespass in the cursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the cursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Oh my. Have you ever wondered why one man could sin and God would be angry with the whole crowd? Have you ever wondered about your church? How one man can sin the church and God puts his blessings on the whole crowd? Amen. You ever wondered about that? Well, here's what happened here. See, there is a pretending situation here that's right under Joshua as he's trying to do the work of God. Now, what is that? We know what it is. Achan has stole some silver and some gold and a goodly Babylonian garment, and he's hid them under the ground in his own tent. Are y'all listening now? That silver and that gold belong to God. God said, that belongs to me. It's dedicated to God. And so what he did, he stole what belonged to God. Have you ever stole what belonged to God? Have you ever kept what belonged to God and you kept it for yourself? Well, let's move along here. So this is what he did. Now, I want you to get the idea now. So number 1, this is a sinful pretending of Achan. See, he is pretending just like nothing has happened. Are y'all hear me now? He is coming, walking around the congregation like, boy, didn't we do a good job at Jericho? Wasn't that a great victory? Hey, man, let's praise the Lord about that. And all the time, he's got an accursed thing hidden in his tent. Do you reckon, when we gather together our churches, do you reckon we're struggling and we're trying to move forward with people in our congregation that are pretending to be right, but down in their heart, they are as wicked a neighbor as they can be? And we wonder, why can't we make advancement? Why can't we go forward? You know what it might be? It might be there is some pretending going on among us that is hindering God from doing what he wanted to do. Now, listen to what Achan said. He said, when he finally confessed it, he said, I saw it, and he said then, I coveted. Is that right? All right, so let me ask you this. Is covetous, could we classify covetousness as something seductive? Could we do that? Well, so here's what you got. Now then, Joshua is trying to lead these people forward, and now then there's a pretender there that is full of seduction. He is full of covetousness. Are y'all hearing me now? He's got covetousness in his heart as big as a mountain, and Joshua is going to find difficulty of going forward because he is dealing with somebody in his congregation, maybe that is so full of covetousness, which God said in the book of in the New Testament that covetousness is idolatry. How bad do you want money? How bad do you want things? How bad do you want something that somebody else has? That's called covetousness. And we're trying to go forward. We're trying to lead a church forward. I'm using that just generally. And yet we have folks in our midst, that neighbor that are so full of covetousness, and God hates all that stuff, and yet we're trying to go forward and think we've got God's blessing, but he cannot put it on us because of those sins of covetousness. And not only that, but you know what? He said, I saw it, I coveted it, and he said, I took it. Now, wait a minute now. So when he said, I took it, now you think about that. He saw it. He knew it was wrong. He coveted. He knew it was wrong. But stubbornness in his heart made him take it anyway. Stubbornness. Have you ever tried to go forward when somebody that you're dealing with is stubborn? Are y'all listening to me now? See, now Joshua is going to go the next battle and lead them in victory, and he's got stubbornness, neighbor, in the congregation. Let's go forward. I don't want to go forward. I don't think it's right. Stubbornness. See, Joshua is going to have a tough time going forward because he's got stubbornness in the congregation he's trying to deal with. Are y'all still with me now? All right, so let me say a couple more things here. And it's all secretive. Oh, yeah, he's got it hidden very well. Now then, let's go to verse number 2. Are y'all there? So now, see, Joshua don't really know all this, but he's trying to go forward, and all this stuff is there, and it's not going to be conducive to him go forward with all this stuff he's having to deal with. Now, look at verse number 2. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven. Now read this carefully now. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, now this is their charge, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Are we listening now? All right, so here's what's happening. Joshua does not know what he's dealing with. Hear me now. Joshua does not understand the sin that's in the camp. He does not understand that secret covenant breaking stuff, that covetousness and that stubbornness and all that. He's not aware of that. So what's he doing? Well, what he's doing, he's just preparing and going forward for the next battle. Don't y'all see that verse number 2? So what does he do? Now, watch it carefully. The Bible says, and now, I won't ask you, I'll read it myself. So verse number 2 said, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. What for? To spy them out. Now hear me well. Listen to me just a second. So you remember Joshua. Are y'all hearing me now? You can't get it if you're sleeping on me. I was in a meeting the other day, and my pastor said, if you can't stay awake, go back there and stand in the back. And we had one of our men got up and went back and stood in the back. So I may have to ask you to go stand back. Now let's pay attention. You'll get interest if you pay attention, and you'll stay awake. All right, so now listen to me carefully. Do you remember Joshua was involved in those 12 spies that went across to check out Cain? You remember that? Y'all don't remember that? Well, shake your head, like you know. He was involved in those 12 spies. As a matter of fact, the whole congregation knew those 12 spies were going. And when they came back, they caused great turmoil in the camp. Do you know what I suspect from the way that verse number 2 reads? That Joshua tried to avoid another situation like that, and he sent those spies to Ai secretly so he wouldn't take a chance at having another situation like that. Are y'all listening now? All right, so here's what I want you to see. You might be surprised when you see this. All right, so now Joshua is preparing for the next battle, but he does not know what he's doing here. So now, number one, this preparation is going to involve these spies being commissioned. Is that true? All right. Is it going to involve the secretness of their journey? I think so. Now, look at verse number 2. And the Bible says, the last phrase, and the men went up and viewed Ai. Does that speak of submission? He gave them a command, and he said, this is what I want you to do. And the Bible says, and they went. Here's what happened. In Joshua's preparation, it appears that he's having cooperation and submission with the men he's sending. Are you listening carefully? Look back verse number 2 and pick out what Josh told them to do. What did he tell them to do? That is not a trick question. Go up and view the country. Is that hard to get? Now, let's see what they did. Look at the next verse. Are you there? Look at the next verse, verse number 3. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither. Semicolon. For there but few. All right, let me ask you this question. Of all the statement they made when they got back, what part of that statement corresponds with what Joshua asked them to do? He said, go up. Hello? Go up and view the country. What that statement we read in verse number 3, what they said, what part of it corresponds with what he asked them to do? 5 words, the last 5, for there but few. He said, go up and view it. Get a good look at it. Come back and tell me what you saw. But they came back with their own battle plan. What was God's orders? Joshua, find out what they saw, go to Eleazar the priest, and let him inquire of God. God will tell you what to do, and then you can tell the people, and then y'all can go do it. That was God's procedure. But now the men came back and they said, oh, listen, take it easy on us, Joshua. Don't make everybody go up. Said, let some of us lay around and watch television a while. Oh, yeah. Let some of us lay back and, you know, sunbathe in the sun. And, you know, it'll be all right. And she just let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and said, oh, yeah, and we'll win the battle. We'll win the victory that way. Are y'all listening to the whales? God's leading of his people is God's order. And God, look, Jesus owns the church. You don't own the church. God owns the church. And it's up to you to have input, but it's not up to you to lead. And really, it's not up to the pastor. It's up to the pastor to seek God's will, find out what God wants, and come back and tell you what God wants. And if you're God's people, you're to follow what God said through the man of God. But in this case, they took on the battle plan. You want me to tell you a sad story? Look at verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. And the Bible said, verse number 4, so there went up thither of the people 3,000 men. Do you see what's happening here? Come here. Do you see what's happening? Here's some men that was so, they put so much pressure on Joshua, so much intense pressure on him to not let everybody go to the war, but just send 2,000 or 3,000. Don't make all of us labor. That's foolish. So make all of us go out such a little city. And Joshua accepted the advice of men who had no responsibility to give advice. Do you know what the outcome was? 36 men are laying dead on the ground. 36 families are in mourning. There are 2,900 and something soldiers that are on the run, running for their life, who went out to battle Ai. And over 2,000 of those men, 2,900 something of them, are now running for their life to try to get out of the danger of the little town of Ai. And when they got back in the camp, the Bible said, the hearts of all men, women, boys, and girls, heart of all melted. Have you ever, for just a moment, lost hope? I mean, in some situation or some occasion you were in, for just a moment maybe, and hopefully it's only a moment, that you just lost hope. Do you remember how drained you felt? That means your heart melted. That means your heart melted. And Joshua has got 2 to 3 million people on his hand now whose heart has fell to the bottom. He's got 600,000 soldiers in his army that are fearful about going to battle against a little city. He's got 36 families that are mourning and weeping and crying. He's got 36 soldiers. He's going to be 36 funerals here now. Do you know why? He was too hurried to be worried about the outcome. Too hurried to be worried about the outcome. How many times have I been there? How many times have you been there? You're in such a hurry to get what you want or to do what you want to do that you're going to do it. Matter of fact, one of my friends said, I'm going to do it if it kills me. I'm going to do it. You know what? I've watched them since they made that statement. And they've lived in deep regret ever since. Too hurried. Let me tell you this much. Every decision you make, you better be worried about the outcome. That's what I tried to tell you and Maggie in your wedding. That's what I tried to tell you. And that is, you better watch what you say. Be considerate of where this is going to go. Whatever you say and whatever you do, you better try to look ahead and find out where this is going before you say it or before you do it. Now, let me show you this, and I'll be done. All right, so we see this awful stuff now. Now, I've covered most of this already, but let's just look here. And I've already told you these men, actually, if you look at it carefully, these men were putting pressure on him to do what they wanted done and for their voice to be heard in the battle. It's not my voice. It's not your voice that's important. It's God's voice. I'm telling you, you better hear what I'm telling you. It is God's voice that's important. Now, what did Joshua not, what was his failure? What was his failure? He's got 36 bodies, 36 funerals coming up, 36 families that are weeping their eyes out. A nation now that has just, their heart is melted and gone. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Now let me ask you this. What caused all this, Joshua? What caused all this? Joshua, you were in too big of a hurry to remember what I told you how to lead this nation. Go to Eliezer. Tell him and say, he couldn't go and tell Eliezer what the situation was because the men didn't even tell him anything. All they came back with a battle plan, and that influenced him more than going and talking with God about it. Are y'all listening now? So Joshua, bless his heart, and I'll tell you this much. The day he died, he remembered his failure. There's no way you can bring back 36 men from the dead. He was in too big of a hurry to be worried about the outcome. I'm telling you, you better remember this. You better be worried about every decision you make. I don't care what it is, you better be worried and concerned about the outcome of what you're going to do and say. Now let me give you this and I'm done. So poor Joshua has to go to bed every night remembering those 36 families weeping and crying. Let me ask you this question. No, I'll say that for a moment. Let me give you some conclusions here. And you know, basically, when Joshua went to Eliezer to ask counsel from God, you do know that is like me and you going to God in prayer. Y'all do understand that, don't you? It's like us going to God in prayer and meeting with God, trying to find out what God wants. So here's some conclusions. Number one, prayer ought to be your primary or most vital thing you do in your life. Do you hear me, Mike? Prayer ought to be the most vital thing you do in your life. And if it's not, and you're determined you're not going to make prayer vital, you mark this one down. Your future is going to hold some decisions you're going to wish to God you never made. Prayer ought to be primary. And I tell you this much, prayer is productive. Say, Brother Wells, when I go to prayer, it's just like me repeating words. Then you're not the right relationship with the one you're praying to. Because here's what Peter said. He said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open their prayers. I was praying this morning, and I was thinking about that very verse. And I couldn't feel God, I couldn't sense God at that moment, but I remembered that verse. And I said, God, are you listening to me? And then that verse came to my mind. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears, God's got ears, and they're open to my prayer. Are y'all listening to me? He said, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not. Are y'all hearing that? Prayer is not an idle thing you do as a Christian. Prayer is something that has value. It is something that has productivity to it if you pray. Oh, y'all, please listen to me. Now, I don't know what y'all think, and your vote really don't count. Not really. But on Sunday morning, I felt like that God really helped me to preach. Now, if you don't think that, that's fine. But I really felt like God heard me. See, you don't know where I came from to be there. I mean, you don't know what I went through in my private time to get to where I was in that pulpit. Here's where I was in a nutshell. I was in a time where God would not speak to me about a specific message for Sunday morning. It was not to be had. God was not giving me anything for Sunday morning. And sometime along about the shower time, God said, I want you to deal with this or anything you be thankful for. But before you do that, I want you to deal with the troubles and difficulties that we have. And I mean, I gave that to you almost without any outline whatsoever. And the Spirit of the Lord put it together. Do you know why? I'm not tooting the horn, but I'm telling the truth. I waited on God and waited on God and waited on God and waited on God. And God brought it together. You know, I remember one time up at the old building at Calvary. I had a hard time getting a message for Sunday night. Had a hard time. I couldn't find what God wanted me to get. Listen to me now. I couldn't find what God wanted me to give. And right before I went to the pulpit, God said, all I want you to do is to tell these people the simple, pure gospel. I didn't even preach. All I did was talk to the people, and I gave the sweet, simple message of the gospel. Are y'all hearing me? I gave the invitation, and five people came forward that night and got saved. You know why? God helped me to wait on Him. Now, you see, I mean, I got hundreds of messages, yay, thousands. And I could say, well, I've got to get one anyway, so I'll just grab this and go with it. No, that's not important. What's important is that you hear God's voice and that you know what God wants to do for you. Prayer is productive. Oh, yeah. And y'all know that, don't you? See, I'm not telling you nothing you don't already know. You know prayer is productive. Are you doing it? Prayer is protective. Oh, yeah. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is perceptive. You know, God can show you things in prayer. I have never forgotten this. I mean, all these years. Are y'all listening now? When I came to Calvary in 1973 in that old building up there, their baptistry was a metal building that had been welded together. I went up there one day and I looked in that baptistry tank, and that thing was absolutely devoured with rust. I'm not a mechanic, I'm not a welder, I don't have a mechanical mind necessarily. And I said, God, what are we going to do? I prayed about that and prayed about that. I went up there one Sunday morning and I looked in that thing again, and God said to me, as clear as there's a sun in the sky, He said, weld a new bottom in it. That's what He said. We had some men come in and they welded a new bottom in that baptistry, and we painted it with Rust-Oleum or some kind of paint that took care of the rust. Are y'all hearing me now? Do you know if you went up there to Beach Street to that building now and you walked in and you looked in the baptistry, you'd see that bottom. That's what you'd see. Do you know why? God helped me to wait on Him to make the decision. Make the decision. Now then, I want you to listen to me. I'm done. I'll ask you a question. Could the life of 36 men been spared if Joshua had done right? If he had met, do you not think that God is a big enough God to have told Joshua before the battle there's sin in the camp? You don't think God could do that? Could 36 men have been spared? Could 36 families been spared mourning and weeping and crying if Joshua had just done what God told him to do? Could 2,900 something soldiers, could those men have avoided having a heart that fell to the bottom? Yeah. You know why? If Joshua had just done what God said, meet with me, son. I'll tell Eliezer what to do. He'll tell you. You can go tell them, and you won't come back dragging your tail behind you. You will be victorious if you'll listen to me and wait on me. Your future comfort will probably depend on what you're doing when you're too hurried to be worried about your outcome. Y'all are listening, aren't you? I know men and women right now that some of the decisions they made if they could go back and redo them, they would do it in a heartbeat, but they're locked in and they can't change. Are you listening? Why? They were too hurted to be worried about the outcome. After all, you know, life only passes by one. Oh, are y'all listening to me? I had a woman come out of that building up on B Street one night. She came out, came right out of the choir, and she came right to me, and she said, "Preacher, I ain't got but one life. It's going to be gone in a hurry. And I want to have my pleasure right now." It wasn't a month till she was divorced from her husband, and she's already been through three others. And her health is gone now. Why? Too hurried to be worried about the outcome. Get your gusto now. Do what's bright and good now. Do what's fun now. Sure. Do it. But you better remember, the outcome may not be what you want it to be. You better take time before you make your choices. You better make time and meet with God and try your best to find out. And you know what? If you can't find out what God wants, I'd call somebody I've got confidence in. And I'd say, "I want you to help me pray about this matter. I need to know what God wants me to do, and I don't want to do what's wrong." Oh, bless his heart. Poor little Joshua went to bed. God said, "Joshua, old and well-stricken years, and you're about ready to die, and a lot of land not to be conquered." And Joshua's mind says, "Oh, my, not again. I messed up over at Ai. I messed up with the Gibeonites. Oh, my, I messed up again." You don't want to lay down and finish off knowing you lived in such a hurry you didn't have time to consult God with your life. Let's pray. You know what? You're the only one who can make a decision not to do anything about this message. I can't help you. I cannot do anything for you. But God wants you to make your own choices. He wants you to make some determinations. "I will quit this mess of being in such a hurry. I don't have time to meet with God." Oh, Lord, I'm telling you, I cannot tell you the times. I've been in my study. I've had chores and things I needed to do. And through God's mercy and grace, I said, "I'm not leaving the study until I meet with God. Until I hear from God, I'm not meeting." And then all of a sudden, God would say, "Larry, go do that job now." And I'd get up and go do that job. And it would work like a charm. And I would come right back and do what I was doing in the study. Oh, it is so precious to wait on him. Let him guide you. Don't end up like Joshua with some regrets of being too hurried to be worried about the outcome of your choices and decisions. Father, in the sweet name of Jesus, I thank you for your help, Lord. Father, I thank you, dear God, for your people that's listening. I don't know what they're going to do about it, Lord. But I pray somehow the Holy Spirit, Lord, would really bring, Lord, some deep, deep challenges on their heart about God, making sure they're waiting on God, Lord, to make the right choices. Father, please speak to us. Help me and help Pastor. Help others like us, Lord, that are so busy and got so much going on. Help us, dear God, not to get in such a hurry that we don't consult you, Lord, and find out what your divine will is. Speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. All right, Pastor, yours.